Genesis 28 in its entirety. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath from the daughter of Ishmael, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night, because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heaven, and there were angels of God, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." This is the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, we continue our series in the early life of Jacob today in Genesis 28. Talking about Jacob and the stairway to heaven. I'm not talking about the Led Zeppelin song, which is what I first thought of. Although when I chose the title for the sermon, Stairway to Heaven, I also thought about knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. And believe it or not, the theme from both of these songs is the theme that we have in Genesis 28 today. There's no electric guitars, but listen to this statement from one of these songs. It says, "It's getting too dark to see. I feel like I'm knocking on heaven's door." Have you ever felt like that? Or maybe seen it? where no access to God was found in anything or in any effort, and everything felt in life dark or purposeless, where things didn't make sense. Men do just about everything and anything to build their own stairways to heaven, to get away from this. Men try to, by their good works, get to God and fail. Men try to become one with the earth to get to God and fail. Men try to accumulate all the power and money they can get to God and fail. Men try to retreat from all the concerns and pains of this life to isolate themselves to get to God and fail. Men adore the beauty of other men and women and creatures, worshiping them to get to God, fail. And we have this question, how can I even grasp the feet of God then? Where is He to be found? Is heaven closed to us, and is God indifferent to my life? You know, this is a very popular question even in our time right now. There are best-selling books about trying to get heavenly glimpses of heaven. There is so much that we do and say to try to peek into this place that may feel inaccessible to us. And how is it then in our deep and hopeless sin that we can escape the dark and get to God? Well, our text this morning brings to us the gospel of good news, that man cannot get to God. He can't. But that God has come to man. And we see this with Jacob, who is brought by God from the lowest of lows, the lowest of lows to the highest of heights. This is God's message for us this morning. God, through Jesus, brings us from our lowest of lows to the highest of heights. So we'll first consider Jacob's lowest of lows in verses 1 through 9 of our chapter today, and then the highest of heights from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. And then we will conclude by considering just how God brings us, you and I, from the lowest of lows to the highest of heights. So first, Jacob's lowest of lows. Jacob's lowest of lows. Start reading with me in verse 3 and 4. Isaac says to Jacob, "May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham, to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." Sounds pretty low and dark, doesn't it? Well, not really. This is actually awesome, right? And this we learned also in our previous chapter. But Jacob is promised by Isaac the blessings given to Abraham earlier in Genesis. Great land and great prosperity and great dominion. But we learn that this is the lowest of lows, very particularly for Jacob in his life, because what context does this come to us in? Well, if you remember from the last chapter, Esau is planning in his heart to kill Jacob, and there has been all this scheming and deceiving in the family, and everybody has sinned against each other, and Jacob is essentially being exiled. It's best that you get out of here. Maybe an illustration will help. Imagine you're the firstborn son, and your father is in his old age and about to pass away, and he says to you, "You come here." And he shows you a blueprint of all of his plans and all the things that he has for your future, a huge piece of land without thorns or thistles, and every comfort, lots of shade, and he says to you that you're going to be the one to rule over this place. And he says to you, and remember, you're also single at this point, that you're going to have a family filling this place, filled to the brink, and people you love and who love you. This gives a rough analogy of our picture of heaven. And then the father says, but you need to go. Get out of here. You know, that seems very counterintuitive. If this is mine and these are the plans, then why am I leaving? Why are you sending me away? I'm the son of promise. You know, Jacob has done all these things to grasp at his life. He's grasped to get the blessing. He's grasped to get the inheritance from his father. And what good is it doing him? Now he's being sent away. The great grasper Jacob is forced to relinquish his grip and is sent away from Rebekah, his mother who loves him, and Isaac and Esau and the land promised to him. And yes, verse 1 speaks of Jacob needing to take a wife, but where is she now? Jacob is alone, and Jacob is exiled, and to make matters worse again, Esau, who is the despiser of God's promises, he's unfaithfully has two wives already, and he's in the land, and he's getting a third wife. In verse 9. And it's funny that he does this to please his parents, but he takes her from Ishmael, which is just as bad as, you know, just about as bad as Canaan. And he sits on the land of promise that's for Jacob. And Jacob is fleeing in fear. So at this point, you might start to think or question whether Jacob is actually going to get what's coming to him. It doesn't exactly look like it on its appearances. Maybe you'd be saying, it's getting too dark to see. I feel like I'm knocking on heaven's door. If you remember the story of Babel, actually, the men who tried to build a stairway to heaven, they utterly failed. And the story said that God came down and confused their languages. There was a presence of God at Babel, but it was for judgment. And here in Genesis 28, we see that Jacob, with little to no ambition for building a stairway to heaven, or we could say trying through his grasping, and it seems failing in this exile, that Jacob, who previous in our chapter blasphemed the name of God by saying, the Lord, your God has prospered me, in a lie, that he cheated and lied to get what he wants, that's close to God in heaven. Jacob has done all these things and worse than no friends and no family and no land and no wife. And he really reaches the pit here in verse 11 with no pillow but a rock in somewhere in Mesopotamia. And Jacob, it seems, is not near to God. Not only where are God's promises, but where is God? Jacob, the usurper, the grasper, has nothing to grasp. And it's at this place, at the lowest of lows, that God comes and reveals to Jacob the highest of heights. So second, Jacob's highest of heights. And we'll see first Jacob's stairway to heaven, and then consider his fellowship with God. So, Jacob's highest of heights. Jacob's stairway to heaven. In verse 12, it says that he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached into heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. We often call this vision Jacob's ladder. But in reality, the picture's more like a staircase, probably, that's reaching up to heaven. And Jacob sees the messengers of God and the Lord himself at appearing above it. Now, when we think of dreams, we often think of them as something originating in our own thoughts and in our own minds. But the opposite is the way that I think we're supposed to read this. The writer of Proverbs asks us, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the winds in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know? It makes it sound pretty difficult to get to heaven. to understate it significantly. Jacob was not of his own effort, not on his own effort or from his own mind or in any way from him connected with heaven here. His dream is utterly passive, which is why it's so amazing that Jacob, whose name again means grasper, supplanter, cheater, cannot get to heaven. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Well, not Jacob, but God. God, it could be said, rips open the floorboards of heaven and comes down through this dream. And he reaches down that infinite distance to Jacob, whom God loves. Jacob, have I loved, are the words to Rebecca earlier in Genesis. Jacob, have I loved. This is a measure of love that God is performing. And what did Jacob do to deserve this love? Well, not much. In fact, probably nothing. He did a whole lot not to deserve it. And Jacob didn't claim God as his God. If you remember, when he was pretending to be Esau, he said, "The Lord your God," to his father Isaac. And now, God is actually revealing himself to Jacob as the God of his father, Isaac. So, God's saying, I'm the one who, you know, is the God of the man that you lied to. This is not looking good. And this same Lord has stooped down, though, if we can use a metaphor. And he's revealed the entrance, the stairway to heaven. The God of Isaac especially brings to mind the same one of Jacob, his father. And it's not a single word of judgment to be found. It's actually a word of love. And God, after identifying himself as the one who has been faithful and loving to Jacob and Jacob's fathers, says in verse 13, read with me, "The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and your seed all the families of earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go," he says. "I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." This is really a wow moment. This is the measure of God's love in so many different ways. And can you imagine it? Jacob was just in this wasteland of Mesopotamia, estranged from his family and completely out of sight. The promises feel so far away. They're back with my family. And he is a stranger and a foreigner in this land, even to his rock pillow. But in this vision, this heavenly reality, this reality that God alone can give, intrudes into his life, here and in this very moment. What do I mean? Well, this dust was just dust, right? But now, it's not just dust. It's actually a promise that Jacob's children will be just as plentiful. And north, south, east, and west were, in a way, just directions in which Jacob can continue being a stranger and a foreigner to these things. But now the Lord, to whom every direction belongs, is saying, "It's yours, Jacob, and for your numerous children, and you will be a blessing to every nation on earth." And as if it couldn't get any better, God promises that his presence will be with Jacob, and he will never leave him or forsake him. In a way, this is the reverse of the Tower of Babel incident, if you remember it. They grasped at the stairway of heaven, trying to reach God, and God came down in judgment and scattered them into exile. And here, Jacob, in exile, does not grasp, finally, having nothing, at the stairway to heaven, trying to reach God. But God comes down in love to bring Jacob into his presence out of exile. And how does Jacob respond? This is really amazing. Jacob wakes from his sleep, verse 16, and says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And this is Jacob's highest of heights. This is fellowship with God in verses 18 to 22. This fear of Jacob's is not the sort of trepidation that pushed the men at Babel into exile, but it's the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. We're really seeing Jacob's conversion here in a way. It's kind of a Saul of Tarsus moment where he's knocked off his horse. This is the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. Jacob, by God's grace, is converted, changed, made new to God, and he has a true vision. Verse 18, "The stone that he had put under his head, he had set up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, which represents it being set apart to God, now made holy." And while the name of this place would be called by others Luz, there is a higher reality that's yet future. This is Bethel. Bet means house. El means God. The house of God. This is God's house. There is, in a sense, an already dimension that God is here in the way that Jacob is perceiving Jacob's ladder or his stairway to heaven. But there's also a dimension where it's not yet. This is still a land inhabited by not Jacob, in a way. He has been sent away by Isaac, so that he really does appear to be in exile. But this heavenly vision really changes him. In reality, he realizes that this is actually his land. That this is actually his promise. This is the way that God transforms all the way that we see everything, whether it's a cat outside or a tree or anything. The heavenly reality of God's and His Word is open to us. And now Jacob has been brought near to God by the stairway to heaven. His response is to set apart this place and his possession for God through his vows. And this vow can come across as a striking bargain with God, but I think the impression is not what we should get. It's a response to God's faithful love, almost like, "God, since you've promised, verse 20, to keep me in the way, to give me bread and clothing, to return me to my father's house." As far as those are true, and they are, because you are a faithful God, you are my Lord and my God. I am yours. And because of that, he gives a tenth of mine and yours. Notice that these are acts of faith based on this vision. Is Jacob in a different place when he stirs from his dream? No. But all of a sudden, this is the dwelling place of God. How awesome! We have a similar reality when we realize what place we are in and have a heavenly vision. This is the place of God. And just as we as believers don't see all of God's promises fulfilled yet in the way that we would like to, I'm sure, we also who believe in Jesus have taken vows to the church. We give our money out of the joy of our hearts and believe that the Lord our God has prepared for us a place, a whole new heaven and a new earth, which will be here. This is ours. But God didn't appear to us in a dream, did he? So how is it that we can see into heaven? What glimpse do we have of all the things to come? How can this heavenly vision be mine now? How do I know that I'm not stuck in darkness? Or how do I know that I can grasp God? Well, God brings us from our lowest of lows to the highest of heights through Jesus. God brings us from the lowest of lows to the highest of heights through Jesus. Jesus is Jacob's stairway to heaven. We read earlier in John 1 that Jesus said to Nathanael, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Jesus is himself the stairway to heaven. Not a stairway to heaven, but the stairway to heaven. Jesus said, "No one comes to the Father except through me." And here Jesus is telling Nathanael, "You know Jacob back in Genesis? Well, I am his stairway." You want to know how the floorboards of heaven were torn up and God came down to be near those whom he loved? Even to Jacob? Then what you want to know is the name Jesus. Jesus is saying, "Nathanael, I don't just make sense of and know you were under the fig tree. You'll see that I make sense of everything. East, south, north, west, every dark thing I will bring to light. Every unknown future I know now. Every tear you cry, I have known it before it falls. I will rend the roof of heaven and show the truth that I am the truth. I am that I am." If you are that person who feels like heaven is shut up to you and that God is inaccessible and you can't make sense of this life, you never will until you know Jesus. He has graciously come down to bring his children to the highest of heights. And only through his sacrifice on the cross could the sinless perfection of God draw near to the scheming, beguiling, evil, usurping, sickly sights of Jacobs like you and me. He has drawn near. And what's more, he's given us hope, a vision for all of our life. If you know Jesus, Jacob's stairway to heaven, let me show you what you've also seen. In verse 13, "The land on which you lie," God says, "I will give to you and your descendants." This land is yours in Jesus. Jesus said, "The meek will inherit the earth." Just as Jacob didn't inherit the land at that exact moment, though, likewise, it is promised to you who see by faith through the stairway that really and truly it is yours. And not just the land, but again, all the earth. Verse 14, "Your offspring." The "your offspring" is Jesus. Jesus is the offspring of Jacob through whom all the people will be blessed. And in Jesus, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. These are no longer just directions, but in Jesus, they are the fullness of the glory of God going out into all the world. This is the new heaven and the new earth, which we can look forward to in a new life. But more than all of that, "I am with you," says God. "I am with you." Through Jesus, we aren't strangers. We aren't aliens. We aren't foreigners or vagabonds or wanderers or without a people. We belong to Bethel. We belong to the house of God. And it is ours now through the Spirit of God and later more fully, in a way that we can see and taste and touch and smell. But God, make no mistake, is ours through Jesus. Through the Spirit, we may draw near to God and cast ourselves on Him who loved us and find fellowship in all who trust in Him, who live for the next world and not this one. The depth of this gift is unsearchable and unfathomable because of how great God is. But it is ours. So let this be our exhortation then. May you then also respond like Jacob in your life. If Jesus has brought you near to the Father through shedding His blood for your sins and the sins of all who need Him, which all of the Old Testament sacrifices and types look forward to, if Jesus has done that for you and you know Him, then may you give all of your life to Him. All your hopes and aspirations, all your moments, whether you're eating or drinking, all of your time, all of it. Now, Jacob gives 10% as a way to show that the blessings of God didn't belong to him, and they belong to God, and that they're temporary things, things which pass away, but his faithfulness is to God. And we can joyfully give, knowing the same thing, that all is God's, and all will be seen to be God's at the final judgment. So likewise, don't be anxious about what you wear or eat or tomorrow's worries. God, your God, will take care of you. Seek then the kingdom of heaven, of which Jesus, the stairway of heaven, has given you a vision. We may live in this confidence because this is not our home. We are passing through. And what a mercy. We do not have to be weighed down by all the travails and trials and evils of this world. We have the freedom and the peace of knowing a God who has prepared a place for us. The one who has sought us. The one who came down the stairway has brought us up to the mountain of God to be with Him forever through the blood of the Lamb. Praise be to God. No longer ask, can I grasp at the feet of God? He has come down and washed ours. No longer say, it's getting too dark to see, and I feel like I'm knocking at heaven's door. Our stairway to heaven is here. And here in Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And we have fellowship with Him through His Spirit. No longer claim heaven is closed and God is indifferent to my life. Jesus came and paid the price for what we deserve to bring us, to bring you near to God. Believe and be brought near for new eyes to see. For near new ears to hear what God has revealed to us through Jesus, who is the stairway to heaven. Let's pray. Lord, we have tried in so many ways to answer our longings with our own sinful ways. We've tried to grasp at you in ways that you have not desired. We have tried to ascend the mountain of the Lord with sin-stained hands. But God, you have given us your Son, Christ. And we thank you that through Him we have access to you. And that He is the only mediator between God and man. We thank you that we can have peace through Him, that we can be changed, and that we can live for a new reality and not hoping in these things that will pass away. God, we pray that this would weigh heavy on our hearts and that we would have actual peace and comfort through your Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord, your Son, Jesus Christ. And He is the one who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Let us sing together then to our great God who has bridged the gap with hymn number 466, I Sought the Lord and Afterwards I Knew. Hymn 466. Please stand with me. Seated. Let us now respond to our God as Jacob did by giving to the Lord our tithes and offerings for the benefit of his church and the outgoing of his word and his son. Amen. Let us once again return to the Lord for our closing prayer. Please stand with me. Lord, we again thank you out of the outflow of our hearts for all that you have done for us who are in your Son Jesus, who has brought us near to you, that we might know you, that we might also have fellowship with one another. Lord, we pray that we would go forth with this hope in another world, in a new reality. God, that we would see everything in our lives in terms of your word and your truth through your Son, Jesus. And we pray that we would respond with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, we also thank you that we can do this through the power of your Son, the same power who raised him from the dead. Lord, we thank you for all these things and for the wonder and awe that you put into our hearts. We thank you now for your love, and we ask that you would give us peace as we go forth into our lives. Amen.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Couple of quick announcements. First of all, a reminder that our pastor is still on vacation through this week. He'll be back August 10th. So if anything comes up, please contact myself or Joe. Second, despite him being on vacation, next week we will still have our fellowship meal, hymn sing, and prayer meeting. So next week, please, if you are able, do bring something to share. And then third, this is not in your bulletins. It was announced at Sunday school last week, but we are going to have a movie night coming up very soon, Tuesday. Now, we are watching The Lego Movie, which is a kids' movie, but Joe is promised that he's going to tie this into a discussion of the stuff we've talked about in Sunday school. So whether that is the creator-creature distinction, epistemological pluralism, or belief-unbelief antithesis. One of those, I think. If you're curious how that relates, I am as well. It'll be Tuesday at our house in Santa Rosa, my house. Please do RSVP. We're going to provide pizza. It'll be 6:30 p.m. Tuesday night. We will provide pizza, but we do want a head count to know how many people are coming. So if you would like to see how that relates to the Sunday school, or if you just want pizza and a movie, either way is fine. Let Joe know if you do plan on coming, though. I think those are the announcements. Please, let's join together for a time of fellowship, and do greet one another in the Lord.
Yes. You're done.
So that one's good. And then because I was sweating over the weekend, I was doing a bunch of other
things.
They're like, why aren't you watching that movie?
The new one?
Yeah.
There you go. Now, you watch the old one? Okay. So I would, see, I grew up with the old one. We all watch it. And then these are 25, 25, 25.
I have not yet watched
Like when they're singing at games, it's like if you ever look at sheet music, it has like how it's supposed to be played.
Yeah.
And right there, it's like as slow, as painfully slow as possible.
Yeah.
And then it was like, Jose, can you see, and all these trills and everything.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's about it. 10-minute rendition of it.
I was telling Dave that he saved me from doing treasury work yesterday because I didn't have a deposit to end the month, and I was like, oh, perfect.
I'm here to help. Yeah, here
I get a Saturday off to not
day.
Have to do with this.
So, speaking of shows, Audrey and I got stuck on Ever After.
You know what? I've never seen the show. Oh. Is it good?
Watch it. Absolutely. Yeah, no, she started watching it, and I was like,
what is it on? Is it on Netflix?
Yeah, we got it on Netflix.
Okay.
But it's one of those shows where you just get hooked. And unlike Under the Dome.
Yeah, I kind of fell off, because Kim was like, are you watching it? And I was like, I watched the first, like, 10 minutes of the season, and I was like,
I watched the we watched the whole first season,
yeah,
waiting for something to happen.
And then, like, okay, it finally started to happen right at the end, and I'm like, I don't care.
And then they ended it, and now the new season started. And nothing's happened.
Yeah. I kind of was like, nothing.
Yeah, no. Also, it's like the dome is... Stephen King, I don't think anybody reeled them in on that one.
Yeah. I just read I Am Legend. Which
yes.
Which is like 1954.
Uh-huh.
And like nothing like the movie. So much better. And I like was reading it and I was like, yeah, I could see where Stephen King, because I think he says that's one of his inspirations.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can see totally.
Yeah. No, there's some good ones out there. We just watched Empire of the Sun or Land of the Rising Sun.
Is that the
Steven
one
Spielberg?
Where, I think I've seen both of them. Is it
takes place in World War II.
World War II occupied China?
Yes.
Oh yeah, that was good.
We got done to the end of that. And I'm looking at Audrey and Audrey's like, that was so good. I'm like, it was one of those movies I'm just kind of like, the whole movie you're kind of like this for the entire movie. So that we just did that one, and then last night we watched it's been one of those mornings.
Yeah.
And it was actually good. It was more of the Holocaust movie. The Book Thief.
Oh, I haven't seen that yet. Okay.
Have you read the book?
I read the book. No,
did you read the book? Okay.
Not yet.
Audrey says it is nothing like the book.
Okay. Yeah, they seem to always do that. Which
yeah.
Stuff,
but that one was good. Speaking of little thieves.
Hey, little thief.
Hello.
Are you a usurper? Usurper. Yeah.
He's like whatever.
No.
Yeah.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, ma'am. You have a wonderful week. Hey, Dawson, come here. Dawson.
What was the part of the